again, taking your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. We are still doing an ongoing series of sermons, the overall title called The Nine Marks of the Healthy Church, and we're currently studying the church. We've considered what the church is and what the church is not. And then we moved into the area of church membership, why it's important, why a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should attach him or herself to a body of believers with a biblical gospel, a true biblical gospel ministry, ministering to them individually and as a family. And what we're looking at now is the fact that we've moved into 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 9, and we're considering some of those early apostolic transitory gifts that God gave to the early church in its infancy while the New Testament text was being written. We will move down the road, maybe at a whole different time, into Romans 12, where there's another list of gifts that are operative in any congregation. They ought to be, and they should be. But we've already studied what we think and believe, what the Scripture teaches, what the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom is. It has nothing to do with some huckster behind a pulpit telling somebody that the tumor on his pancreas is being removed. I have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from heaven that someone's third vertebrae is being reattached to his spine. That's heresy. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge has everything to do with the divine inspiration that God gave the apostles right on the spot. Peter and the rest of the apostles could not say, well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It wasn't written. And when the apostles traversed the entire Roman Empire, wherever they went, they had the Old Testament scriptures, true. But they were not carrying with them Genesis to Malachi in a black-bound book. God gave them divine inspiration, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge that the people to whom they were ministering needed to hear and had to be given to them. Well, beloved, today pastors don't use word of wisdom, word of knowledge. A gospel minister has to put his nose to the grind and study to bring forth the message he has to give to you. Then we looked at the gift of faith. Every believer has faith. Some have little faith, some have big faith, some have everything in between. This faith is a unique faith that was given in times of very strong persecution in the context of prayer. Then we considered healings and then miracles. I believe that God can heal anyone, but I do not believe that anyone today has the power like a Peter or a Paul to walk into a church and just begin to heal people. Those who claim that gift are heretics. And then we consider the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy, or the word prophecy, has two meanings. One who can foretell the future. And right now I am prophesying to you as I take what's already been given, and then I bring it into your hearts and press it upon your hearts and minds. Well, beloved, this unique gift of prophecy and all these gifts were transitory. The apostles had these in those early days of the church. Well, now we moved into the issue of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And the fact that there is much confusion about this particular topic. All kinds of confusion. Just like there's confusion over baptism, a little water, or just a dab of water. There's confusions about the Lord's Supper. Is that wafer the real blood and body of Jesus? Blood, soul, and divinity of Christ? Is that Christ when you receive him? Are you receiving and eating Christ like a cannibal? And then you pass him off several hours later? Or is it a symbol of his broken body and the blood that was shed? We've already studied Acts 2, the first occurrence of the gift of tongues. And now, we're not afraid of the scriptures. We are going to go where truth takes us. We're going to consider, as we now are, Acts 10, the second manifestation of tongues. Okay? So that's where we're at as far as a quick review. Allow me to read my text as we continue our exposition. Verse 23. Then called he them in. The he is Peter. And them are Cornelius's soldier servant and the other servants that came with this particular soldier, and lodged them. And on the morrow, the day following, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. If you're not afraid to mark your Bible, or you're a good note taker, underline, certain brethren from Joppa accompanied Peter. I want you to underline that. Okay? And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and their friends. Now notice who Cornelius calls. And do not lose sight of the fact that at this present point in the life of Cornelius, he is lost as night is dark. He has gone from a worshiper of many gods, polytheism, and he's now changed to a monotheist, a worshiper of one God, the God that was being reflected and understood through the gate of Judaism. But he's lost. But he's a God-fearer. He gives alms to the poor. He even subsidizes and underwrites the work amongst the Jews, probably in the synagogue. He has a testimony from heaven given to him by the angel, Acts 10, verse 1 and 2. He has a testimony of his own servants to Peter that he was a godly man, a God-fearer, one who gives alms, and well-beloved of the people. He had this testimony, but he's lost. If Cornelius had died while Peter was in transit, he would have perished. But he's lost. And notice what he's doing. He's doing some things that professing Christians don't do. He's inviting other lost people to come hear the preacher. You see what it says? He called all of his kinfolk, all of his servants, Mrs. Cornelius, and all the baby Corneliuses, all of his kin, his soldiers who loved him. As a former military man, when you told your subordinates to do something, well, they did it. He even had the ability to tell his Roman pagan soldier buddies, come to my home. I got a preacher coming. And he has words to give us. Man, too bad we can't see that today in churches. Look at verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. I will have some comments about this passage, so hang on to your seatbelts. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. He doesn't say, I am Pope. Isn't it amazing when you read your Bible, and this is also found in a Catholic Bible as well. Wait till I show you what Peter is actually saying here. And as he talked with him, he went in. And beloved, too bad God's churches cannot be like this. And Peter found many that were come together, sitting in their first century plastic chairs, eagerly awaiting to hear the words of Peter. Do you come to church that way? Or do you come here out of stone cold duty? Gotta come, gotta show my face, gotta get checked off on the attendance sheet so preacher doesn't say nothing. Or do you come in here because you honestly want to come into the presence of God and say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this past week. Lord, thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for having a job. Thank you for my health. And thank you for sending your son to die for my unworthy soul on that tree. Thank you. And the least I can do to you on this, your day, is to adore you and worship you in this public forum that you have ordained. Can you see Peter walking into the home? And beloved, remember, he's a good, pious, Orthodox Jew. He has never eaten bacon, pork, or shrimp. He told God three times, not so, not so, not so. And what did God say? Go, 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 without doubting. You go to the house of that Gentile dog, and you give him my word. And Peter walks in, and is packed full of Gentile dogs. And they're sitting there. Cornelius puts on a show. He gets up. He's a Roman soldier. He represents Caesar. And he drops to his knees and he bows before the feet of Peter. And Peter says, "Not so. I'm but a man just like you. Stand up." Well, that's where we're going to go here this morning. Ready? In our last lesson, we saw that Peter was obeying the heavenly vision by being willing not only to lodge Cornelius' servants, but being willing to follow them without doubt and without question to heaven's directive to go. Look at the bottom of my board here in blueprint. Peter was to obey. That is, Peter was to go and to follow these Gentiles. Now, beloved, we cannot appreciate this because this is no longer an issue in the 21st century church. But you've got to put your feet in the shoes of Peter. He is raised an Orthodox, pious Jew before he encounters the living Christ. He is wrapped up with all the scruples of the ceremonial and the civil and that dietary law as a good, upstanding, obedient Jew in the first century. Peter's contact with the Gentiles could have possibly been minimal. And here God is breaking all the barriers of ethnic distinctions that even now in the 21st century we still have to learn about these ethnic barriers that must come down. Not only does he have to go, but the night before they leave, Peter pays their bill by lodging them in the house of Simon the Tanner. Can you see what God is doing to Peter? God likes to take you and I, and sometimes he likes to turn our world upside down and force you to think and then to react. He told Peter to obey. And the word in the Greek, twice found in chapter 10 and once found in Acts 11, without doubting, comes from a word that means to go without question, to go without fear, go without grumbling, go without mumbling, and go without contradicting me. Let me ask you a question this morning. I'm only a man. Cut me, and I bleed the same shade of red you will also shed. But when it comes to your relationship to God, when God points out something in His Word for you to do, do you question? Not now, God. You pick a different time. Do you and I reason our way out of obedience? Well, they may not like what I'm about to tell them. Well, go. But Lord, you don't know. That's a real stubborn unbeliever. But go. But Lord, you don't know them. Go share your gospel. When the Bible says that a husband is to love his wife with the same love that led Christ to the cross, a husband is to love his wife with sacrificial death in mind for her soul. Husbands, can you put your life on that altar of unconditional love for your spouse? And ladies, the Bible says that you are to honor and to respect your husband. Well, I'll honor and I'll respect him when he shows me a little honor and a little respect. No, my gals, 1 Peter chapter 3, you may be stuck with an unbelieving husband. Or you may be stuck with a husband who claims to be a believer, but he's very disobedient to God. You are to live under the rule of God in total silence and quiet. You are to subject yourself to your King in heaven, and you are to live out your Christian graces in front of him and kill him with kindness. Me, love her? Lord, you don't know all of her imperfections. I can't love that. Me, respect him? You don't understand his inconsistencies. But I'm still supposed to respect? Yes, Lord. How well is your obedience meter and my obedience meter before God? Do we obey only when it's convenient? Do you and I choose to obey knowing that it may hurt? That there may be a cost in my discipleship to follow Christ all the way? Compare once again Peter's retelling of all these events. Turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 1. after everything occurs in Acts 10, which we haven't yet finished, allow me to jump a little bit ahead and go to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Allow me to read in your audience the first 14 verses, please. When Peter leaves the house of Cornelius after the conversion, after the baptisms, and after the speaking of tongues, the second time recorded by Brother Luke in this book, he goes back to Judea. Here's the map. Here is Caesarea. Here is Joppa. That was nearly a one-day journey by foot. There was no interstate, there was no taxis, there was no bus, there was no Amtrak, there was no planes. All on foot. A day's journey back and forth to get the preacher into a Gentile's home in order for God to have Peter give that family the gospel. And when Peter was all done, he goes down here back to the mother church, Jerusalem. And when he walks in the front door, and when the self-righteous, pious-believing Jews hear that Peter had the audacity and the nerve to go into the house of a Gentile dog versus praising Christ for their conversion and the manifestation of speaking in tongues, they jump on Peter's back like rats. And they contend and argue with him, "What in the world did you do up there in Caesarea? The nerve of you and the gall of you going into a home of a Gentile. Shame on you, Peter." Watch this. "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God." Short and sweet, the Gentiles got saved. "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." See the word contended? That's the same Greek word that is translated doubting in chapter 10. "Saying, thou wentest into the man uncircumcised, and you did eat with them?" Beloved, they're going ballistic. These are professing Christians in the church going off on the missionary for the nerve of him going into the home of a Gentile and preaching the gospel, and God just turns the entire mother church on its head by reaching down and saving Gentile dogs. We can't appreciate this, but this was heavy stuff in the first century. Read on. "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowl of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord." Here's the first pope telling God no. Look at him. He's telling God no. "I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to eat. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God had cleansed," referring to the Gentiles, "that call not thou common." God is telling Peter, don't you dare call these Gentile converts common, and don't you ever call them ever again unclean. That was heaven's directive to earth. Read on. "This was done three times. And all were drawn up again to heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was sent from Cornelius unto me." So you can go back to Acts chapter 10. Three men left Cornelius' house to find where Peter was lodging and to bring him to Caesarea. "And the Spirit bade me go with them." Notice this. Nothing doubting. That's the same Greek word that is translated, okay, in verse 2, contended. And it's the same Greek word that is translated doubted, or not to doubt, in Acts chapter 10. God the Holy Spirit must tell the first pope, go. Go. Without fear, without question. I don't want to hear you grumble. I don't want to hear you mumble. And I don't want you to backtalk to me. You go.
How often do you and I sin when we back talk to God? Husbands, love your wife. Bob, love your wife. She's not in a lovable mood. So, I'm telling you, love your wife. But Lord, last time we argued, she said some very unkind words. So, love her. As I was willing to love you enough to have my son die for you. Do I need to list your sins, Bob? There'll be a lot of paper and pens to go through. I get the point, Lord. Honey, what can I do? Read on. Look at verse 12. The spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Cornelius sends three from Caesarea to Joppa to round up Peter. I want you to underline verse 12, the fact that Brother Peter takes six other brethren. And beloved, these were not Gentile converts. Are you listening to me? These were six Jews who were Peter's companion in the work of the Lord, and they were believers. If you don't understand that, the second manifestation of tongues found here in Acts 10 will make no sense to you, and I, your pastor, will lose you in this training session. Six. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And verse 15 says, Who shall tell thee, now watch this, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Beloved, you may want to underline verse 14. What is gospel preaching? Gospel preaching is for a man to stand up behind a pulpit or a podium. Or for you, my dear brothers and sisters, when you leave this building and you go home and you go to work and you're going to Walmart and you're walking through Dillon's and you're on the job shoulder to shoulder with those pagan unbelievers who you used to be one time. And God wants you and I to open our mouth and give them words of life. My Bible tells me that the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus, are words whereby you and your house may be converted and saved. And in many churches today in this city and elsewhere, people are being entertained. They're being given a false gospel. They are being given a false hope and a false assurance. And brethren, I do not want to have your blood on my hands. Because I was a lazy preacher and did not have the courage or the gumption to give you the words of life and risk getting you even mad with me or offended if I do it biblically. Your soul is more important. Because the Son of God died for those who would believe. The shedding of His blood, my dear friends, is more important than whether your feelings get hurt. If it's done in the right way, with gentleness, boldness. I stand before you here this morning, my dear sinner friend, to encourage you to flee to Christ. Dear sinner friend, I'm here this morning, and dear saint of God, never forget that when you came to Christ, there was a table loaded with all the dainties and treasures of heaven. The price was paid. And dear saint of God, when you got saved on that particular day, you drank from a well that was so deep that if your sins were deeper, the grace of God was found deeper still. And there was no price tag. There was no money. There was nothing that you could offer or give to God for the redemption of your ungodly soul. Christ paid it all upon the cross. We have the answer to a lost and dying world. We are spiritual doctors that have the cure for man's depravity. We have a king in heaven with keys of life, ready and willing to dispense eternal life to any who will come and embrace him by faith. Are you that serious about your walk with God? I'm not asking you to imitate me. I'm asking you to imitate Christ. Pass out those gospel tracts. Give invitations for folks to come. Sit down, like in John chapter 9, as we shall see in the next hour. Sit down with your lost relatives and plead with them. Plead with them for their very souls. And if you're not articulate, then look at them and mirror the words of the blind man. Once I was blind. Once I was lost. Once I understood nothing the preacher told me, but now I see, now I am saved. May I point you to the Savior. May I point to you to someone who's greater than ourselves. Can I point to a throne where there is sufficient grace and sufficient mercy for all who will come by faith and humility and brokenness of spirit? Those who come with repentance and sorrow and sadness for the offense of the Holy God, if they but come, he in love and in mercy receives and saves. He is the great shepherd that's never lost a sheep. He is the great physician that's never lost a patient. And he is the captain of the Lord's host who's never lost a soldier. Come, sinner friend. Table is set, the well is set. The knives and forks and spoons are placed on the table, and the cup to draw from the well of salvation is freely provided. The only thing that keeps you from coming is your own stubborn unbelief. You're willing to accuse God of being a liar, and you maintain your own cause of truth. Come. Not coming up to an aisle. But come and admit to God who and what you are. He knows what you are. And then you look at him in all of his beauty and all of his grace and all of his magnificence and all of his glory. And like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus says, uh-uh. Today. Today, you've forgiven criminal. You've forgiven murderer. We're going to walk through those pearly gates together, hand in hand. Peter takes six other brothers. Why do you think he did that? With the time left, let's close by considering the biblical law of the two or more witness principle. Turn to Numbers chapter 35. Why did Peter bring six? And beloved, Peter had no idea what was even going to go on. He was just told to go. God did not tell him any of the results that were going to follow. Now God knew what the results were going to be. And here's where a Christian in his own personal discipleship with God has to work these things out for him or herself. God didn't tell Peter, oh, by the way, when you do go, I guarantee that once you start talking, the whole house is going to get saved and they're going to speak in tongues. Did God tell Peter that? No, he just told him, go. Your responsibility as a Christian who believes in the doctrines of grace, listen to me carefully. Because people who hold to the doctrines of grace, one of the arguments thrown back in our face quite often, and I hear this at the rescue mission when they jump all over me at times, as a Calvinist, you don't believe in missions. Well, yes we do. We support this, 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 and you see their mouth drop. You believe in missions? Well, yeah. How do you think someone's going to get saved? They're only going to be saved if someone goes to them and preaches. Duh. Duh. God didn't tell Peter the end results. He told him to go. And beloved, it is your responsibility to leave this building and go out here. But Bob, I can't speak too well. Fine, God knows that. If God can make a donkey talk and then a crow convict Peter,
He can use your mouth. You don't need to be a Billy Graham or articulate. You don't need to go to Bible college or seminary to go out there and tell a lost world, once I was blind, but now I see. Can I invite you to Christ? Can I invite you to church? Can I give you a booklet to read?
Number 35. Brother Jeff, could you read verses 30 for me, sir? Look at Numbers 35, this idea of one or more, two or more witnesses. I believe Peter was in obedience, still as a good Jew, in obeying even the law of God still. Look at Numbers 35, 30.
Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die.
Notice in verse 30, when it comes to capital punishment, even under the law of Moses, you hear people today talk about the law of Moses was nasty, it was cruel, it was mean, it was odious, it was Well, look at the grace found here. Even under the old economy, if just one person brought up an accusation against someone on the charge of first-degree murder, they were just hauled off to the rock pile and then made into a small Mount Rushmore facsimile. It took several witnesses to substantiate the crime of murder. Notice, not just one. If Peter went by himself, it would not have been sufficient enough, as you will see in the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15 and in Acts 11, when everybody who was bouncing all over Peter had to shut their mouth, and they all had to confess, "Oh my word, God can save Gentiles." If Peter went by himself, it would have been his word against who? The whole mother church. He brings six.
Next passage. Cross-reference. Deuteronomy 17:6. Sister Siobhan, would you be gracious to read that? Deuteronomy 17:6.
At the mouth of the two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death.
All right, Deuteronomy 35:30 says you can't do it by one. This verse kind of amplifies further as Moses is expounding the law here for those who would cross over into the promised land, because the original generation, God had to kill them because of their unbelief. They wandered for 40 years. During that wandering, a whole new generation of Jews was raised up. And this new generation, many of whom did not witness any of the miracles done in Egypt, were about to cross over into the land. Moses was going to die, and Joshua would then take over command. And now Moses is reiterating the entire law for their sake. Deuteronomy 19:15. Amber, would you be gracious to read that, please? Deuteronomy 19, verse 15.
One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established.
This is a good verse to do one thing within your marriages and within your relationships on the job and in the playground. This verse guarantees the killing of gossip. Next time someone comes to you with a little sweet, precious ditty about your Christian brother and your Christian sister, and you're foolish enough to take that little ditty and just run a football marathon with it, you're insane. If someone was to drop a dime about Brother Jeff in my ears, do I just simply take that dime and then prejudge another brother without getting all the facts to substantiate anyone's claim? And that goes for anyone here. That's a good verse to keep in mind when it comes time for those who spread gossip like peanut butter and jelly on toast. You guard your heart and you guard your ears, my brothers and sisters. If anyone out there is maligning and throwing gossip and slander about you, those of us who hear that slander and gossip should never take that and just run with it. You get that stuff substantiated before you start playing another person's Holy Spirit. And the last time I checked, there's no vacancies in the Godhead. Now turn to Matthew 18 as we close. this particular portion of our lesson. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is a passage that deals with the inner workings of a church family when one or two brothers, or say in this case, as we shall see, two individuals have a falling out. But what is the recourse to solve internal squabbles within a church family? Most people just run with the, they just bypass the chain of command and they run to the preacher and they drop all the dimes on this one brother or this one sister. He did this, he said that. Well, there's a structure, there's a chain of command. Those of you that were in the military, chain of command, you start at the lowest level before you go to the commander. I've worked for some commanders, when you walked into their office and you wanted to unload on them, they put their hands up and say, did you talk to your NCOIC? No, I didn't. Get out of my office. Yes, sir. Watch this, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And your pastor needs to get there. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, we are a church family. And there'll be times and seasons when brothers and sisters or a sister and a brother will inadvertently bump shoulders, not intentionally, but it happens because we're all human and we're all imperfect. We're all sinners. What's the lowest level? Well, you go and you tell that person their fault. Notice, between thee and him alone. In the Greek, the word newspaper, internet, and Facebook are not found after the word alone. If somebody rubs you the wrong way, you go to that person, you and him, or her and her, him and her, he and he. You sit down somewhere privately, and the offended brother or sister just tells the person who's the offender what they said or what they did and now hurt you. What does the Bible say? Okay, Bob. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If the offending brother or sister sees the sinfulness or the foolishness of their behavior and they repent and they ask for your forgiveness, you are to say, I forgive you in the name of Christ. And the issue dies at the end of the period in verse 15. You don't take the period, make a comma, and then you run to Facebook, you run to the internet, you run to your other brother, you run to this pastor, you run to that elder, and you just kind of smear the peanut butter all, even though they've repented and you've forgiven them. But notice the second option. But if he will not hear thee, he tells you to go jump a lake. Go and just go to Lake Shawnee and just jump. Then you take with thee, notice, one or two more. And here is a direct quote from Numbers 35:30. So when someone tells you that the Old Testament is no longer relevant, say, excuse me. Here, Jesus is quoting, and Matthew is penning by divine inspiration, the fact that Jesus quotes Numbers 35:30 as a principle that's still in vogue, and the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Matter of fact, when Paul was discussing the fact that pastors should be given a monetary stipend or some type of commensurate for their labor, he quotes the passage, not to put a muzzle on the ox that grinds in your field. If all of the Old Testament has simply been thrown away, why did Paul have the audacity to quote that portion of the law? He even quotes the law in Romans 13 when he tells us that you and I are to love one another. He quotes the second table of the Ten Commandments. And if you do all these things, Paul says to the Romans, you fulfill the law of God by loving God and in loving your neighbor as yourself. This person tells you to go jump in a lake. Well, then you bring two or three other witnesses. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, he tells you and your two or three other witnesses, go to Lake Shawnee and take a dive. Then you bring it to the church. And then the church will take its appropriate action on that person. You know what happens in most churches? They go to step 3 in verse 18. They bypass 15 and they bypass 16. They go straight for the jugular. In some churches, because they want to get rid of the the person whom they can't stand. I've been in churches where I saw false charges trumped up on people just to get rid of them. I was in one church where the pastor's inappropriateness with the church funds was brought to light by another church member. And when I confronted this individual as the associate pastor of that church, I was excommunicated on the charges of believing the doctrines of grace. The misappropriating of church funds was never the issue. It happens. It does happen. So, beloved, as I close this portion of our lesson, next week we'll get into Peter telling Cornelius to get up and don't bow. There's a lot of implications there. But nonetheless, in this portion of our lesson, Peter takes six other Jewish brethren. And I'm showing you from the Old Testament, I believe, Peter's justification. Whatever was going to go on, he wanted it to be substantiated, not by the mouth of two. Peter brought the army. He brought six. And yet Peter had no idea what was going to go on. God just told him to go. Let's pray. Eternal Father, there are times and seasons, Father, when all of us, even to include myself, we know what you want us to do. Whether it's loving our wives or loving a husband or nurturing a child or being kind to someone who's being mean to us. There are times and seasons when we feel that impulse to share the gospel, to give a tract, to give an invite to church. Lord, there are times and seasons that we do fail you for whatever reason. The fear of men. We feel very inadequate. We feel less to meet the challenge. So, Father, I pray that you would have grace and mercy on each and every one of us, that we would be like Peter in this sense, when we know what the will of the Lord is, that we would go and do it without grumbling, complaining, or making excuses, or even questioning what God wants me to do. And, Father, each and every one of us has to go through that lesson, even the preacher has to learn to obey without putting attachments to what God tells us to do. But nonetheless, we look to our Heavenly Father, we look to our High Priest, the one who pleads and intercedes for us, and we know that even these inconsistencies and these sins that we commit were covered and atoned for by the precious blood of Christ. Father, may you now refresh your people. And may God the Holy Spirit choose once again to walk amongst us in the next hour as we consider a very, very heavy subject in your blessed name.